Welcome to the Northridge Vineyard podcast. We're a real community of people who are passionate about pursuing God and growing in our relationship with Him. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information and other resources, please visit northridge.org.au.
A little bit more about me, just because I have so loved getting to know you guys. This is a fantastic community and it's been an absolute blast seeing new people coming and joining, you discovering all sorts of new things about the Lord. Alpha has been fantastic and we've got a parenting course happening right now, which is just going gangbusters, which is really wonderful. So it's been a delight. And then the Sunday before, we were off digging holes. We were digging and planting trees. And I was pretty pumped. We did 300 trees in an hour. I thought, you guys are cool, you rock. Like, we were so there. And so that's been really fun. A little bit more about me. I was at a place last night and meeting some new people, and we had to introduce ourselves. And I said, I'm a builder. And that's actually what I am. I have, for pretty much most of my married life, I have been building something. From a house to renovating a house to building a holiday home to renovating our church offices about 10 years ago to, well, longer than that, 15 years ago. And then we bought the warehouse at Thornlea and we spent 6 months renovating that and getting that ready to receive a church. And so, and at the same time, for the last 20 years, we've been building church, which has been a real blast. And I think the thing that I love the most about doing church is just seeing people discover how much God loves them. And, you know, we sang a very simple song, but I love the fact that when Jesus came, he wanted to make sure out of everything that he did that people got that God really cares for people. Welcome. Good to see you. So this morning, as we continue, we are continuing a series on the Holy Spirit, which is really fun. And at the same time, to be honest, for a lot of my early Christian life, I didn't really get the Spirit. It's because, like, for me, I trained as an engineer. So for me, things like concrete and steel, I get really easily. I walk into buildings and I look up. My wife looks at people and I look at the structure. And when I walk into a building and I go, okay, this is good. This looks like it's not going to fall down. Good. And so the Spirit is mysterious. And if you were here last week, I think you had heard a wonderful talk from Andy. And if you weren't here last week, it's well worth listening to. In fact, very, very, very well worth listening to. But who's got my little device? Who's this? Do you want to just show the next slide? One of the things that Andy wanted to do, well, there were two things that I saw what was happening last week, was one, to understand where the Spirit is not just a force, but part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, and how they interplay. But the other beautiful thing is, which I'm really sad I missed out on, there were some people who were brought forward to demonstrate a really cool dance. Is that right? There was dancing in church. And you know, we allow that in the Vineyard. You're allowed to dance in church. And it was great to be on display. But this was sort of what was going on. What Andy was saying, and this diagram has actually been around for centuries. It's called the Trinity Shield. And so it sort of shows the connection between the Godhead. And so what we've got is that we've got the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And in fact, they're linked all into saying, yes, the Spirit is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. And yet at the same time, the Father is not the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Son. And the Son is not the Father. So there is a distinction between each member of the Godhead. They all have... While they all have this heart, like, I know that what God wants, what the Father wants for me is the same that Jesus wants for me, is the same that the Spirit wants for me. But each of them will interact with me in different ways. And what is interesting is that God wants us to actually have a relationship with all three. Relationship with the Father, relationship with the Son, and relationship with the Spirit. And so I have found this is really helpful. And then when you come to the dancey bit, you know how you did the dancey bit? And there was this desire. And I don't know what you heard, but what I heard Andy say, and I had the privilege of listening to him on you know, the whatever you call that device. But there was this sense that because each member of the Godhead wanted to, in a way, bring glory and honour to the others, they never chose to be in the central place too long. There was always this swing in and out and this beautiful dance of happening. And so it's like they kept on swinging in and swinging out of this place of being God. Not that they didn't stop being God, but in the sense of honouring each other, there was this beautiful dance of what was happening. And so even as we look more at the Holy Spirit, it's just interesting to see how these play out, and each of them have a different role and a different time. It's like right now, Jesus, who became man, who became present, he's not physically present anymore, but the Spirit is. And so there's this swing and this dance of what's happening. And so the joy is that we have God present right now in us and in this building. And so how amazing is that? And so I thought that diagram may help a little bit in understanding the interplay between the members of the Godhead, and that each of them are distinct personalities of God. And I have enjoyed, and look, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I'm still discovering what this looks like. And, you know, in some respects, our connection with God can be very simple, like what Andy said, it's childlike. Like children can get God. And yet there is a complexity to God, a mystery to God that we are continuing to discover all the days of our life. And I love that. I want my God to be big. I want my God, in a way, to be incomprehensible in some respects. Because if I can get God completely, he's too small. Does that make sense? If God made the whole of the universe and holds the whole universe in his hands, that makes him very big. And so, to some extent, intimidating, but isn't it wonderful that his movement is towards us, and his greatest desire is that we would get him, that we would understand him and his love for us and the fact that he is part of our world. So that's sort of where we're going, a little bit of background of last week. So let's move on to this week. So what we want to look at now is this sense of how does the Spirit, how does he come through in sort of our journey? So let's go to the next slide. And so we're going to do a little thing slopped around a bit, but anyway, we're going to sort of start and just watch what happens. We're going to look at a big picture, the big picture of what's happening in what we've read in Scripture. So, firstly, as we sort of began, Andy spoke a little bit last week about what happened in the garden, and so here we have this picture of God hovering, God creates. And the beautiful thing that there's a lot of messages. The first two chapters of the Bible, you know what, I think are probably one of the most important chapters, well, the most important part to read and understand what God is painting there. Because we're living here and all of that has passed, whatever's gone on past. And so I feel for us to understand where we are today, it's good to know what God's original design was. And so we see that in the garden. We see God painting this beautiful picture of intimacy and love and connection with his creation, with man and woman, with humanity. And so we see God actually making us with his hands. And it says he breathed into the man and he came alive. This, you know, when you breathe into somebody, it's mouth to mouth. That's, for us, a picture of absolute intimacy, isn't it? You kiss somebody, that's intimacy. And so here we have God kissing humanity into life. And then we see this heart for God saying it's not good for man to be alone, and so he creates community. And so that's one of the big take-homes from last week, that this community of the Godhead is now reflected in the community of humanity. And he envelops us into relationship with him. And I love it. Isn't it cool? We're in together and we're in a garden, hanging out in the garden. And God, every day, he comes and walks with Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, I don't know about you, but I love walking in the bush, don't you? For me, it's a time of peace. I love it when you can walk and you can't see buildings and you can't hear roads. That is like the best place to be. And you feel like, I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm a lot closer to God there. and maybe it's just because some of the human creation is not so visible and all around me is God's creation. But anyway, so here we have this beautiful picture of God hanging out with those he loves. And it wasn't just a once a year thing, it was every day. And so God's original design is to be absolutely committed and connected in intimacy with us. And so that's the sort of the story that we have in the garden. And then as we move on to the next chapter in Genesis, we have what we call the fall. And that's where, because of our choice about choosing our way, not God's way, what happens in that circumstance is that the intimacy is broken and all the relationships are now distorted. So they get weird. Isn't it interesting? And I just want to remind you of this. So this event has just happened. After they've sinned, which direction does God move? Does he move away from them or towards them? He moves towards them. Which direction do Adam and Eve move? Close to God or away from God? Away from God. So isn't that interesting? Because a lot of people point to God and say, God, why have you made all this happen? And yada-da-da-da. But after that first sin happened, God continued to lean towards humanity. But it was our shame. It was what we'd done and our sense of guilt that they run away and hide. And they not only run away and hide, but then their sense of intimacy is interrupted. They now say, oh, I'm naked and can't, better cover all that stuff up. And so all this stuff gets broken. And so we see as a consequence of our human choice, man pulls away from God. And you think about that in your own life. When I get things wrong, I don't feel like I want to rush and sit on God's lap. I feel like I want to hide. I don't want to talk to him a little bit right now. And yet he continues to lean towards me. He says, like he said to them, Phil, where are you? Because that's what he said. One of the first questions we see in the Bible, he says to Adam and Eve, where are you? Now, he's a big guy, right? He made the whole thing. He knows exactly where they are. So he was challenging them to think, what's just happened? Have you realized what's happened? Where are you right now in what's just happened? And so he challenges them. And so we have this situation that all relationships are now distorted, relationship between man and God, between man and man, and also between man and creation. So we see a brokenness in creation as well. And so those first three chapters help us understand the world in which we live right now. Because you pick up the paper, no matter what day it is, and we see the consequences of that rolling out, both in what's happening in our world, what's happening in relationships, what's happening in countries, what's happening in families. There's disconnection and brokenness. And so that's the world we live. Now, the thing is, we go, well, what's going on? What's God going to do about that? Well, we see, now we've got, as we work through biblical history, we now see these times when God is continuing to move towards and to stay connected with humanity. And so what we see happening in the Old Testament is God's Spirit, he comes on specific people for a specific purpose at a special time. And we see it happening again and again and again. So it's not like his Spirit is now touching everybody. His Spirit comes and touches individuals, often leaders that he wants to use to encourage his people to come back to him. So what God chooses to do, he says, well, I'm going to choose a people to love and let them model what it is to be in relationship with God for the whole world. And so that was God's heart, that he would have this nation of Israel. He chose them. And what did, he didn't choose an individual to say, I'm going to show everybody how I relate to this person. No, he chose a family. And he built this family and they became this mighty nation. And we, as we read through Genesis and the rest of the Old Testament, the movement of this family that became a nation in their interaction with God, and that through all those years, God's Spirit comes and touches a person for a specific reason. So that's what was happening in the Old Testament. So for instance, Gideon, just a quick example, Gideon, he wasn't a particularly, he wasn't a big mighty leader. He said of himself, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my family. So he wasn't feeling particularly positive that particular day. He wasn't feeling on top of everything, like, I can save my nation from all these things that are going on. But then this is what it goes on to say. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. They were coming to attack the nation of Israel. And then it says, the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon and he blew a trumpet, summoned to follow him. He sent messages throughout Manasseh and called them to arms, and also to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And so they too went up to meet them. And so what was happening is that the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, were being attacked. God raised up Gideon and he put his spirit on. And I specifically want you to think this whole idea of on, like I'm putting this Bible on. And so the Spirit would come on specific people through the Old Testament. But you know what? God's heart was bigger than that. God's heart wanted to touch every person. And so we see this dream beginning to reemerge of what God's original heart was, that he'd be present with all his people, not just the ones and twos. And so even we have situations where God begins to, this is, I've set up here the hope, for the Spirit to come and dwell with us. And so in Ezekiel, it says, I will give you a new heart. I will put my Spirit in you. So different from on to being in. Does that make sense? So there's a distinction in language there. I'll remove the heart of stone from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. I'll put my Spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you to do and to live by my commands. And so he begins to tell of this dream, this future event that would happen when his Spirit would not just come on a few people for specific reasons, but that God wanted to do something far deeper. And then in Joel, another Old Testament prophet, so this is hundreds of years before Jesus, he says, I will pour out my Spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your old men will dream, your young men will see visions. I'll even pour out my Spirit on servants, men and women both. And so God's heart was that all of us would be filled in, not just on, but inside with the Spirit. And so this was this new dream, this hope that was being built up through the Old Testament. And so, because at that point, everyone just looked to the anointed, the person who had the Spirit on them. They would just look at them and go, okay, let's just do what they tell us to do. But then God was saying, there's a bigger story here. There's something that I want to, in a way, remind people of what I had built or designed way back in Genesis. Way back when I made the whole world, this was my heart. So, and then Jesus arrives. And so into this situation, Jesus lands. And Jesus is obviously God's son, as we know. But he comes in this, how Jesus and the Son, and the Spirit interact. It's really helpful to see what happens there. So when Jesus is about to commence his ministry, so he's born, he's raised, he's a carpenter, good on him. You know, he does all that stuff. And then he begins to move into this time of his special ministry. And he goes and gets baptized by John, his cousin. And the Spirit comes, and there's people watching, and they watch as Jesus comes up out of the water, because they dunk people fully, like I think you guys have done dunking full time, haven't you? And so Jesus comes up out of the water and people see what looks like a dove, which is the Spirit coming down, and it rests on Jesus and remains on him. And it's really interesting. It says that in the beginning of John, is that the Spirit remained on Jesus. It wasn't just for a moment. And so Jesus is filled with the Spirit. It's now in him. Because the interesting thing about Jesus is that Jesus is our model. I've said that he's our example. He is like the perfect human, filled with the Spirit of God, choosing to honor God in all that he does for the whole of his life. And the Spirit is in him. And as Jesus does his ministry, he's healing people through the power of the Spirit. He's walking on water, he's raising the dead, he's cleansing people, he's doing all that stuff because the Spirit, or the empowering of God, was within him. And it's really interesting to realize that, is that it was the connection between Jesus being human and his empowering of the Spirit that enabled him to honor God every day of his life. And he does that as a model for us. Because remember, God's in his mind going, I want my people to be filled by my Spirit, serving me and honouring me and fulfilling my purpose for their lives. And we only ultimately do that through being filled by his Spirit. So, in Acts, and so Jesus, he does this, but there's something in Jesus' mind. He goes, you know what, I can't, wouldn't it be nice? So we've got the story. We've got Jesus here. He goes to the cross and dies for our sins so that we would realize how wonderful God is. And he's raised back to life again. And you sort of think, well, why didn't he just hang around? Why did he go back to heaven? Why didn't he just hang around and live on? And then, you know, when it came to, you know, 2019, he'd be flipping over in a plane, coming over and seeing us. And we go, hey, Jesus, it's so good to see you. Why didn't he just hang around? Well, the one thing that Jesus knew is that God's heart for pouring out his Spirit hadn't happened at that point. Because the challenge of Jesus is that he was still a man, still in human form, and he couldn't be in Australia and New Zealand and America and England and Europe and South America and South Australia and all those other places in the world. Don't know why I mentioned South Australia specifically then, but anyway, God bless South Australia. But he couldn't be there all at once. And so God knew, Jesus knew. He says, this is what he says in Acts. And it's amazing. And here's this dance again. Here's John saying, Jesus saying here, John baptized you with water, he reminded them, but you shall be baptized, in other words, immersed. So not just on, but completely covered and filled with the Holy Spirit in just a few days. So he says, don't go anywhere. So the disciples have seen the risen Jesus. They're about to go, oh, what do we do now? He says, don't go anywhere. Wait until you're filled with the Spirit. And he also says, but when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll receive power to testify about me with great effect. And to the people of Jerusalem throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth about my death and resurrection. So there was something that Jesus knew needed to happen. And so isn't it amazing? Jesus, in his love for God, love for the Father and the Spirit, he goes, you know what? It's time for me to go so that the Spirit will come. So Jesus purposely goes, it's time for me to return to be with my Father. So here's the swap, you know, tag team, you're in now. So Jesus returns to the Father, and then in just a few days, it's called Pentecost, Pente being five. And so it was 5 weeks after Jesus went back to heaven, the Spirit comes, and they're just hanging out, having a worship time like us, you know, enjoying being together, loving God, and then the Spirit comes on that day called the Pentecost. And Sarah's going to talk a little bit more about that next week. And so what happens in that moment is that God's original design for us is rebirthed in a way. And so he says, it's time for you to be filled with the Spirit. And so, Andy, can you do the next slide? So where do we sit today? So this is something that Jesus says about the Spirit as he predicts what's going to happen. He says, but the Helper. I love it how Jesus gives all these different names for the Spirit so we would understand what the Spirit's up to. He calls him our Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. So again, it's the whole, the dance is happening. The Father's doing his bit. The Son's doing his bit. Now the Spirit's going to be doing his bit. He will send in my name. In other words, honouring me. So here's that picture of the love between the Spirit and Jesus. So the Spirit's going to come and honour Jesus in what he comes to do. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. I don't know about you, but I forget things. Does anyone forget things here? Now, I know I'm over 50 and I forget things, but I'm sort of grateful for the Holy Spirit because he helps me remember. He helps me remember the Bible. He brings verses to mind. He helps me remember what God has done for me. And so Jesus, it's a beautiful picture of Jesus honouring the Spirit and the Spirit wanting to honour Jesus. So today, what are we up to? So with all that history, I know I've just sort of flown through the Bible, but to get to us today, well, the Spirit is to be received into us who choose Jesus. And so Jesus promises that those who would believe in him, the Spirit would come and fill. His Spirit would come and indwell us so that we would, in a way, get God. And I love that, that he would teach us all things, which is amazing. Because I don't know about you, but as I said earlier, this whole idea of understanding God, it is a task, and the beautiful thing is when the Spirit comes, he helps us really understand who Jesus is. It's like we experience God. There's only so much you can do about telling somebody. Like I've often thought about surfing. I've surfed ever since I was a young boy. I used to stand, in my day, we used to have Kentucky Fried Chicken foam surfboards. I don't know if anyone's old enough to remember those. Jeremy, you might remember those. That was a long time ago. They were just a bit of foam, basically, with Kentucky Fried Chicken written on it. But you know what? You can tell people how to surf. You can show them the movies. You can give them the books and they can look at pictures. But until you actually do it, you don't get it. And so I think this is the amazing thing that what God says, it's until you actually come and say, God, I want you in my life. I want you to come into my life. I want to believe what all you've done. It's at that point that, in a way, our eyes are opened and we begin to see and understand more and more of what God has done for us. And so it's interesting because it's not just about believing in the existence of God, because there's a lot of people who believe in the existence of God. But it's when we choose to say yes to Jesus, when we acknowledge what he has done, then God comes. And he comes as God's presence and power. And the beautiful thing is, like what Andy was speaking about last week, we are saved not just into going, oh, great, now when I die, all's good. When we are saved in a way, we are saved into family. As much as you were born into family, it's interesting because John speaks to Nicodemus about two births happen in our life. One, we're born in the flesh, like through mum and dad, and we're born into a physical family. But when we accept Jesus, we're like born again. And we are born into a spiritual family. And it's been an absolute blast watching this family grow. And I love how you have wanted to be together. Because I think ultimately a lot of us can feel isolated and alone. And I think guys struggle maybe even more with that. But the joy of God is that he wants us to be absolutely and fully connected to family. And it's this family. And like last night, Kath and I had the joy of going visiting other parts of the family, a bunch of people we hadn't met before. And it was great to meet them and to share some worship together, and we're able to pray for each other. And I go, Lord, there is a very big family that you've invited us into, and we are a part of it. You're part of a bigger Northridge church, and then Northridge is part of a bigger Vineyard denomination across Australia and around the world. And then we're also connected to the Christian church in all the other churches that recognize Jesus as their Lord. And so I love that. And so I love that what we see happening is that God is connecting us into community. So I'm going to finish with one verse and then we're going to pray. This is a really cool Paul, who is one of the apostles, writes to a church in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey right now, and the church had begun to grow there, and he wanted to remind them what the Spirit was up to in their life. And he says this. He says, "And when you believed in Christ," in other words, when you chose to accept Jesus, "he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him." Paul's talking about us belonging. Remember we sang that song, "I Belong"? The belong is shown by the presence of the Spirit. It's like in other translations of Scripture, talks about like a seal. You know when people used to write those letters in the old days and they'd seal it with a sort of a stamp on the back to say, this is where this comes from? It's like the Spirit in us is a sign that we belong to God and that we're part of his family, which I think is amazing. So we're going to have a bit of time to pray.